Luckily for her, she's cute. All right? I wasn't mad at her. Nah, I just got a cold, so please don't feel sorry for me if my voice sounds bad. It doesn't hurt. And I just wanted to make sure to not infect all of you folks. So anyway, it's good to see you. I'd like you to turn to Acts 18. And it's a long chapter, and I think we're going to take a look. What I'm planning to do is look at verses 1 through 17. Paul on his way to Corinth from Athens. You know, we see some repeated experiences by this point in the book of Acts. The missionaries enter a city. They preach the word. There is opposition. The missionaries either continue preaching and face consequences for that, or they escape before trouble starts. People continue to come to Christ, and the enemies continue to plot against them. The missionaries continued to preach after that. The gospel continues to go out, and the workers continue to serve. Yeah, that's kind of the pattern. Now, that pattern is obviously not utterly consistent, is it? Things happen a bit differently in each of the cities, but pretty much that's what happens. The opposition was sometimes more violent than at other times. And the missionaries sometimes experienced almost miraculous deliverances. And that's going to continue on through Acts as well. There were sometimes visions on what they were supposed to do, but most of the time there wasn't. Some workers we read about dropped out of the work. Others remained. But by Acts chapter 18, where we are today, we see the pattern emerging. So then why these continued accounts? You know, I always ask that, I guess. Why would the Holy Spirit have included these things? More and more. Maybe he's included these so that you and I might begin to imitate what's going on. We're all kind of slow learners, aren't we? I don't know why, but maybe by grasping these concepts, we could revolutionize our own service for Christ. And we could maybe better participate in God's working through the servants who are already out there doing it. I don't know. So basically the idea of today's passage, what I'm going to say, and it takes me a long time to say things, maybe I should just say this and close in prayer like I said last week. Pay attention to some of the key rules of effective ministry. Pay attention to some of these key rules of what I guess we could call effective ministry. The principles established that we'll see today to guide foreign workers. And we do work at that, don't we? We have some good training available for missionaries who are going out on the field. I know CMML has that program out at Greenwood every year, a week of pretty intense teaching. Now, that's always, though, it always follows these missionaries who had received so much of this training in their home churches, in their home assemblies. But there's a really good program established that happens every year out there. Some of the other mission organizations who are actually sending organizations have a lot of intensive training. friends of mine who went out with groups like Wycliffe and Frontier and all of these really, really good mission organizations, the training that they go through is pretty good. It's pretty intense. I moved to New Jersey to work with a small sending agency called Africa Evangelical Fellowship. They resided in Bloomfield, and I wound up coming up, committed to a year of helping them with some of their data processing stuff, and I've been here ever since. But it was interesting. They had a couple weeks of training for the missionaries, and man, that was pretty intense. I remember one of the things they did was they made these missionary couples and their children who may have been teenagers and up play all kinds of volleyball. And I said, well, what's with all the volleyball going on? And they said, one fella, a veteran missionary, said, volleyball and vending machines tend to bring out the true personalities of people. There you go. So be careful. If anybody makes you play volleyball, they're probably taking notes, all right? But yeah, experiences. We establish principles in training, not just for foreign missionaries, but for any of us who are involved in the Lord's work and want to be more involved in it. The book of Acts tells us a lot about how the gospel went out and how believers were discipled in their faith. A sizable percentage at our chapel, and I'm sure it's true here, a big percentage of the money that comes in to many of our local churches goes out, that pretty big percentage goes out to support foreign missionaries. And that's important. But in addition to giving this money, how are we building the concept of foreign missions into our churches now, into our assemblies now, to see just who it is the Lord's going to raise up for these kind of intense gospel efforts? Let's take a look here. Remember, we're talking about paying attention to some of the key rules for effective ministry. Number one, we're going to see this in verses 1 through 4 of Acts 18. Effectiveness requires an awareness of what's going on around us. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Yeah. It is pretty simple, but it's also pretty important. We need to be aware of what's going on. So what do you mean by that? There's a lot going on around us. There was a lot going on around Paul. Remember, Paul, last week, was in Athens, and there was a lot of crazy stuff going on there. And he left there after kind of a rejection of the philosophers on the Areopagus. And he makes his way to Corinth. We pick up in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews must depart from Rome. And he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he remained in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. An awareness of what's going on around. The first thing Paul does here, and good advice for you and me in any kind of ministry, find the right people to work alongside of. Find the right people. Boy, that's important. So many ministries are the vision of one person. And hopefully those develop into growing and progressing and blessed ministries for Christ. But so many times, when it's not when I say vision, I'm not talking about any miraculous God. No, when someone has a deep desire for something, almost all of the time, they need someone to work with. Years ago at our chapel, we had a young woman who loved Christ. And she's gone on, and she's doing well spiritually. She's moved away, but just a wonderful young woman. And she was burdened, and probably of the Lord, for the deaf community. And so she learned sign language, and she got really, really good at it. And she really wanted to do that at the chapel. That was great, but we didn't have anyone there who knew sign language. We didn't have, at that point, anyone who was an unhearing person. But yet, we also didn't want to take a big bucket of cold water and dump it all over this young woman, right? She got really good at it. And she would invite deaf friends out who didn't come. And she thought, well, only if we had this as a ministry and we advertised it, people would come. And maybe she was right. But the point was, there was no one else there who wanted to be involved. And so we were concerned that if we did promote this, and if there were a couple of people, who knows, who would begin to come, we wanted more than one person to be able to do this. I don't know. Were we right? Were we wrong? I don't know. Well, what we see here is Paul found someone to work with, Priscilla and Aquila. He found them, the text says. And that implies that he looked for them, right? Doesn't say that he met them. Doesn't say that he came into contact with them. No, he found them. A believing couple. He found this couple with whom he would establish a long relationship. Married couple. Kicked out of Rome because there was an emperor who was an anti-Semite. Boy, that's a surprise, huh? Sadly. Find the right people to work alongside of you. The three of them were tent makers. So they made some money doing that. Ministered probably full-time, but also worked close to full-time. Find the right people. And boy, that's good advice for any of us in any ministry. Find the right people. We started our WANA program in, I think it was 1989. And there was a fellow who would be a WANA missionary in the area. He was a great guy. Down near Philadelphia, and he came up to talk to us. And before he came, he said, how many people are interested in being a WANA workers? He said, I'll come, you know, let me know how many. And he gave us a lot of things to do before he came up to visit us. And there were about 12 people back then who were really interested, maybe 15. And it was interesting. He said, they're all believers, yep. Consistent at the meetings, yep. This was back then where most of good Bible teaching churches had a Sunday morning meeting, a Sunday night meeting, and a midweek meeting, correct? And he said, do they come to all the meetings? And we said, well, pretty much. And he said, no, not pretty much. He said, don't start your club without people who are going all the time. I said, well, what about work? I said, people commute from New York City who live here, and they're not home, you know. And he said, well, he said, you know the people. But his point was, you don't want to start the club without established people. And by God's grace, he raised up a lot of people. As some of you know that have been involved in local water clubs, like, it takes an army of people to run an Awana club. It was really cool. So boy, this guy was, he just was good at this point, finding the right people. Now, going to all the meetings, does that make you super spiritual? No. It helps, but we all know people in our past who've gone to all the meetings, and it was kind of like, man, I wish some of this wore off on you. You know the deal there. It's not magic, this stuff. Find the right people to work alongside of. It's so important. Effectiveness requires an awareness of what's around us. We need the right people. Then we need to capitalize on these available opportunities. Paul worked the religious crowd pretty carefully here, pretty strongly. He was in the synagogues, we're told, every Sabbath, persuading both Jews and Greeks. The Greeks were, sometimes they're called God-fearers in the New Testament. Sometimes they're called worshipers in the New Testament. But these are Gentiles who were proselytes, were coming into Judaism. And that's who Paul was ministering to. Remember, he was called to preach to the Gentiles. But like most of us, that God may want to work in certain ways, it's hard for us to leave what we're used to. And Paul, oh man, he wanted to minister to Jews. That was his background. Those were his people. And he did, which I guess is great. But the opportunities here, gospel efforts need to do the same thing. They need to be teamed up with like-minded people. And they need to be people who agree on capitalizing on opportunities. And if we don't know our surroundings, it's hard to recognize opportunities. I come from, and I've told you all this, and you're sick of it. Sorry, I'm not here that much, but you're even still sick of it. I come from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. It's a great place, right? Right on the Wisconsin border, so we're all Green Bay Packers fans. Another sermon. But it's kind of a tough place to break into. So if any of you, you know, feel called to minister in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, please come and talk to me. Now, I've been gone for a really long time, but I still go home to visit. And I, with my Christian friends, will meet with the pastors who have moved there from somewhere else. And so many times they're saying, how do I get out of here? It's a tough place in many ways. But if you got the right people and they're interested in capitalizing on opportunities with the gospel, a lot of good things can happen. A fellow came out there from one of the cities out here. Good guy, really good guy. Went to this small church, and man, he was struggling. And
It was interesting. There was a couple people there that took him in. And they said, these people are just as great as people anywhere else. But you got to get to know them. You got to be aware of what's going on. You know, we live in a highly, and this is pretty new with us, for all of us, no matter where we land on the political spectrum. The last decade or so has been pretty new for us, kind of uncharted territory. And you know, up there, there are some things that are unique there. We face it in political things. For me to stand up and preach and start espousing some political view, that'd be terrible, because half of you are going to love it and half of you are going to hate it. So we've got to be careful. Well, up there, it's deer season, man. You know, you don't want to stand up there and say, I hear there's a bunch of idiots who go deer hunting out here. Yeah, they're going to walk out, get their rifle, and hunt you. That's what would happen. You know, we had the first day of hunting season off school. That was like, we thought it was a national holiday. Hard to capitalize on opportunities if we don't know our surroundings. So, effectiveness requires an awareness of what is around us. And boy, that's where we all tend to blow it. It's where we all tend to get in trouble, kind of, in ministry. Not just preaching, but just hanging out and ministering to one another. Know what's going on around us. Second, effectiveness with the gospel, verses 5 through 8. Expects that we get to know what works. Or maybe better said, that we get to recognize how God is working. Okay? We are a unique group in many ways, being in the assemblies. I love being in the assemblies. I was a convert, and converts are the most obnoxious people to be with, right? Because we converted to this stuff for a reason, and it's still a good reason. And it is. But we need to know what works. That's what Paul, where he found himself. We need to know how God is working. And part of knowing how God is working requires knowing when to quit certain things we're doing. We need to know when to quit. We're going to see Paul quit something here. The ESV says this: when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Paul was working the plan. It was the plan he went in with. That he was going to go to the synagogue and he was going to preach to those in the synagogue. And he was going to make his preaching relevant to the best of his abilities to both the born Jews who were worshiping there and the Gentiles who had come in to worship there. He was working the plan. And with this event that's about to take place, some people have said this was the point where Paul stopped being a tent maker and started doing ministry full time. I don't know if that's true, but some have postulated that. And his increased engagement in the word gave him confidence to know when to quit doing some of the things he was doing. And he stopped one of the things he was doing in fairly grand style. But when they opposed him, verse 6, and blasphemed, He shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." I wonder how long it was that God wanted him to do that. I don't know. Sometimes we got to know when to quit. I don't quit things very well. I'm not saying that because I'm a determined and, you know, powerful person. I tend to counsel people to continue what they're doing. I don't know. It sounds like you're doing all right. Keep doing it. See you later. Maybe to their peril. But I keep my cars. It still runs, right? The wheels are still on it. I keep my jobs. I haven't had a lot of different jobs. I keep my favorite t-shirts. Judy's not impressed with that. I've been wearing shirts lately, and I'll come out with a shirt on, and she'll say, "Oh, that shirt looks nice." And I'll look down, I'll say, "Yeah, it's a pretty nice shirt." What she does, I always just take what's in the top of the drawer. So you do the same thing. And so essentially in a week, I'll essentially wear the same four shirts I wore last week. Unless they're really, I don't quit things well. I keep my summer plans. I go to the same restaurants if we ever go out. But I know from the Bible, as well as from people who live their lives much better than I do, that there are times when we need to know how to quit. And we need to know what to quit. Paul did. He walked away from unsaved religious people who were only digging themselves in deeper in what they didn't know was animosity toward God. Now, Paul loved his Jewish traditions. He says in one of the epistles, one of the pastorals, he says, "I serve God as my forefathers did." He's bragging about his forefathers. And they weren't Christians. They were Jews. And he was impressed with their devotion and love for God. But then it changed. The Lord Jesus came. Know how to quit. Essentially, that's what Paul did. Second, verses 7 and 8, know how to proceed. Where do you go? So he departed from there and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, just like the Gentile Philippian jailer did in the last chapter. Believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Paul struck out for the Gentiles. And that synagogue in which Paul preached, its ruler became a believer. So to be effective with the gospel, we need, number one, to be aware of what's going on around us. And second, we need to be aware of what's working. I don't know how it is for you, but it's really hard for me to quit things, even if they're not working. I still do it. That's just how I am. And I need someone. I remember we were doing something at our chapel that we had been doing for years and years and years. And I was away on vacation, and I got a call from one of the young men. And he said, "Bob, when can we quit this thing, whatever it was. I kind of liked it. And so did some of the rest of us old people. I wasn't even that old, but I'm old at heart, even when I was young. I said, well, what's the problem? You know, talk to me. And he said, there's nobody here. And there hasn't been anyone here for a year. So, they were right. They were right. And so we quit that thing. We had to. Know what's working and capitalize on it. Take the good stuff, whether it's in your personal ministry or even in the ministry of the assembly, take the good stuff and make it better. Effective ministry, third, to be effective with the gospel, requires that we know God. Verses 9 through 17, that's 9 through 11, he says, know that he's with us and that he wants to use us. That's such an encouragement. To know that God is with us and that he wants to use us. Look at verse 9. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You see, knowing God allows us to be encouraged in God, to be encouraged by God. I don't know about how dramatic his appearance is going to be to any of us in terms of that encouragement. Sometimes it's a kind word from a friend. Sometimes it might be something big, like what happened to Paul. I never experienced that. But isn't it kind of strange to think that Paul was afraid? He doesn't strike me as a fearful person. But what does the Lord say to him? Don't what? Don't be afraid. In other words, you are afraid. You don't have to be. He must have been afraid, or there would have been no need for the Lord to say, don't be afraid. Remember, he's in Corinth. If you go to 1 Corinthians, and don't turn there now, we're about done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, and when I came to you, talking about this time, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. The great guy, the Apostle Paul, the one who had just stood up to the philosophers at Mars Hill, he shows up in Corinth, and the guy was scared to death. He's trembling. But you see, knowing God allows us to be encouraged in God. He's encouraging a lot of us, and we don't even know it. Because we don't know him as well as we should. We don't know how he works sometimes. Second, knowing God allows us to focus on others. You know, we're blessed for the purpose of benefiting others. That's why God blesses us. He doesn't give us all these wonderful things to just tell him thank you and go use them. No. He blesses us so that we will be a blessing. That's what Paul did. Know that he is with you and he wants to use you. Second, know that his word will continue to go forward. Well, the religious people tried to discredit Paul and the gospel. Here in verses 12 through 17, they were rebuffed by the Roman authorities. And when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, this is verse 12, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul, and I want to add here, being Paul, was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. When all the Greeks then took Sosthenes, the ruler, the new ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, were trying to silence Paul. And Paul opened his mouth to speak, and I'm sure it would have been great, whatever he had to say. But Gallio said, he didn't even acknowledge Paul. He said, "You guys are idiots, go home." Pretty much what he said. "I'm not wasting my time with you." And where the religious leaders were trying to see Paul punished, the Gentiles attacked the religious leaders. Paul walked away. You know, Paul was not Superman. We have to remember that, I think so often in these passages about missionaries today, missionaries today are not supermen and superwomen. They're just like you and me. They struggle with things. They get discouraged. And that's the same thing, I guess, with those of us who work full-time in ministry in the States here. I've met a lot of full-time workers. I am one. And I've not met Superman in the bunch yet. Because he doesn't exist. To be effective with the gospel, we need to be aware of what's around us. We need to know what's working. And we need to know the God behind what's working. So, what do we start with? Pay attention to some of these key rules for effective ministry. Isn't that what we want? We want to be effective. And being effective oftentimes has nothing to do with glamour, with skill, with personal expertise. Being effective typically means we know what's going on. And we want to jump on the wagon that the Lord Jesus is pulling. Not push a broken down wagon that we love. You know, I'll probably wind up getting to the point with my car where if to go somewhere, I'm going to have to push it. That'll be a sad day. But that would be a kind of silly day, wouldn't it? "Hey, honey, let's go. You steer. I'm going to push." Yeah. kind of defeats the purpose, right? So anyway, effectiveness in ministry. That's what this passage really tells us about. And Paul did it. I love when he knew how to quit. Oh, man, that just speaks to me because I don't. But Paul did. He said, okay, washing my hands. See ya. And he stopped. Which is exactly what I should do right now at 2 minutes later. Wash my hands. Done with you. No. Thank you guys. It was really fun for me to come. Enjoyed being here, enjoyed getting to see you all, and thank you for the conversations and all the fun stuff. Let's pray, okay? Father, help us to get on board with what you're doing. I'm thankful for the meeting here and with people who are on board, it looks like, and effectively ministering. And Lord, thank you for each one. And I pray that you would bless this testimony in the neighborhood. I pray that you would bless our chapel up at Valley and the ministry there. I just pray, Lord, for the churches that are preaching your word, that you would make each one very effective. Thank you for these lessons from the scripture on what Paul was like and what he did. Help us to incorporate some of that stuff in what we do. So we pray for help to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.